morning, everyone. Today's reading is from 1 Samuel, verses 8 through 22. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not follow in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." But the thing that displeased Samuel when they said, "God, give us a king to govern us," Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvests and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He will take 1/10 of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take 1/10 of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And on that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you on that day." But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, we are determined to have a king over us, so that we also may be like other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and set a king over them." Samuel then said to the Israelites, "Each of you return home." This is the word of the Lord.
Let us all pray together. Lord our God, we are grateful to be in your house. We are grateful to be with your people. Thank you for this weekly opportunity to come together as a faith community, to be in worship, to lift up our voices and praise and worship you, to again be reminded that we are in need of forgiveness and allowing us to pray to you in the name of Jesus and to receive again your forgiveness. Thank you for your message and your word. And as we now await what you want to say to us, I pray that your spirit will be present, that your spirit will enlighten us, enable us to truly understand the message that you have for us and to take it to heart. And we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. So when I was in seminary, the school appointed a new professor to teach practical theology or pastoral care. And he was a young guy. He was very dynamic. He was able to relate well to us students. He was very bright. He had a sense of humor. And I really liked him. I really liked him. I respected him. I looked up to him. And then after I graduated from seminary, I went on to do a master's degree in counseling psychology. And it so happened that the same professor also decided to get a degree in psychology, and we ended up in the same class. Being classmates was a totally different dynamic and a totally different experience. And the more I got to know him, I think the less I liked him. This person that I admired and looked up to proved to be a disappointment, you know, to me in many ways. And rumors developed that he was having an affair with one of our classmates. In the end, his marriage broke up. And years later, his life tragically ended when he committed suicide. And I don't know, have you ever been disappointed in someone? Disappointed in something? Can be something inconsequential, like your order at a restaurant that turned out to be a disaster, or something more important like the car you really, really wanted and ended up being a lemon. Or maybe something major, you know, like a leader or a president that you expected to do the right thing and what you really wanted, and they didn't. They didn't. How did it feel to be disappointed like that? What was your reaction? So the first thought I have for you this morning, based on our scripture passage, is that you will inevitably be disappointed if you're looking for salvation from people rather than from God. When we look for salvation from people rather than from God, I think we get into trouble. In our passage for today, the elders of Israel ask Samuel for a king. And they say, "You're an old man, you set a good example for your sons, the judges, but they haven't followed it. And now we want a king to be our leader, just like all the other nations. Choose one for us." They say, "Well, we're not happy with the judges, okay? We've been, the ones that have been ruling over us. We're dissatisfied with them, and so, like our neighboring nations, what we want is a king." And then God says to them via Samuel, "So let them have their own way, but warn them of what they're in for. Tell them the way kings operate, just what they're likely to get from a king." So he gives them a warning and says, "Listen, people of Israel, a human king will only exploit you and mistreat you. He will force your sons to join his army. He will put some forced labor on his farms. Your daughters will have to make perfume or do his cooking and his baking. The king will take your best fields and your best vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his own officials. You will become like the king's slaves. And you will finally cry out for the Lord to save you from the king you wanted." So listen, I think it's dangerous to put our ultimate hopes in human leaders. If you give the title of savior to any human being, you're in for disappointment. And if we believe, you know, that as soon as we get the right leader or the perfect leader or the next leader, then we will have arrived. If we do that, we're just creating another version of the arrival fallacy that I've shared with you. Because listen carefully to what I'm saying. Eventually, every one of them falls short of our ideal. And so God calls us to turn back to him as king, as leader. And he wants us to understand the proper place of human leadership. He says, don't make human leaders into gods or villains for that matter. Because no human being can give you what you're looking for in a king. And God says, I invite you to give your fears and your hopes to me. Don't relegate me to only the big picture and allow people to be the lords of your day to day. No, he says, see me and invite me into your day to day decisions, because I'm the leader who will never disappoint you. So first, don't look for salvation from people, okay? God is the only Savior. Here's the second thought. We can also get into trouble when we're insisting on our own way. When we always demand our own way. So in spite of Samuel's warning, the people insist. And God says to Samuel, all right, tell them what's going to happen to have a king. But no, it says the people would not listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king to rule us and lead us in battle. And so God says to Samuel, well, do what they want. And after that, a period of monarchy follows where one king after another brings hopes and promises only to fall short in leading Israel. Only to turn out to be another disappointment to the people. None of them ends up being the perfect king. And many of them are truly disastrous. And you know, sometimes we know that having our wishes granted will not work out well for us. But we stubbornly insist on our way. Why? Maybe we want to be like others, or maybe we romanticize what we don't have and overlook what we do have. Maybe we have made an idol out of our self-determination. We want our way because we want to be the ones in control. And what I'm saying is, it's difficult for us to surrender control and submit to God's will for us. And yet, God in his eternal love is always at work for us. And by his grace, he's always at work in us. And you know what? He gives us the gift of free will. And our free will can lead to mistakes and can lead to wrong decisions. But God uses our fumbles. And sometimes he lets us experience the consequences of our desires and the consequences of our decisions. And the question is, do we actually learn from it? Do we learn from it? As the story of God's people unfold in the rest of the Old Testament, we see that in spite of all the failures of human leaders, God nevertheless establishes the line of David through which Jesus comes. God's Son, who finally brings salvation by dying on the cross for our sins and who leads us into God's kingdom. And God has a way of redeeming even our worst ideas and our own stubbornness. So with Lent being a time for introspection, an opportunity to look inward and ask ourselves some hard and some honest questions about who we are and what our relationship with God is like, let me ask you this. In what ways do you tend to look for others? To look to others, I'm sorry, before looking to God to meet your requests and your perceived needs? I mean, are you expecting a fellow human being or some leader or some president to be your savior? Is that what you're expecting? I think it's good for us to reflect on what we want and why we want it. I mean, wants are good, but sometimes our motivations have us wanting things for the wrong reasons. Or we want things that really won't satisfy. So is God affirming that want, or is he moving you to consider something different? And what is God asking you to do in this situation rather than perhaps you're looking for an answer from someone else or from an outside source? What is God asking you to do? How can we practice seeing and inviting God into our day-to-day decisions? I mean, can we discern how our desires might align with God's desires? Ignatius of Loyola taught his followers to discern their consolations and their desolations. Consolations are those things that draw us to a sense of wholeness and to God. And desolations are those things that lead us away from God or to a sense of confusion and being lost. So I encourage you to pray about your desires and how your desires lead you toward God or away from God. But the most important question for today is, who's your hope? Who's your hope? Because you see, when we are dissatisfied, the idea of a strong new leader can seem like our only hope to get where we want to go. But the story of the Israelite people and their demand for a king and how all of that worked out is a powerful reminder that leaders are all too human. And in the end, they all disappoint in one way or another. So rather place your hope, your ultimate hope, in God, because he's the true king of the universe. He's the true king of our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful God, when we put our hope in people, it inevitably leads to disappointment. But thank you that you remind us this morning that ultimately you are our leader. You are the king of our lives. You are the king of this world. My prayer is that we will put our hope in you and not in humans. You are our Savior through your Son, Jesus Christ. You are the only Savior. We praise you and we thank you for that today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.